Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out this morning. May you have come prayerfully, and may we all be blessed this morning with God's word. And may God be glorified, and may we be edified. You may have been expecting Shane Friesen. Like Art was saying, we just have a longer version of him today. So he asked me a while back already if I would take this Sunday. So here we are. It's Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to face the most cruel death that anybody can imagine, but he went willingly. So with that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I want to thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. I want to thank you for the country that we live in, that we can have this freedom to proclaim your word undisturbed. And we praise you for that, and we pray that it will continue in the time to come. We want to thank you for your love for us, that you are willing to sacrifice your Son on the cross so that we can have eternal life with him. We can have forgiveness of sins. We can have peace in our hearts. We can have joy in our hearts. Even when we live in this sin-filled world, we know that it will not go on forever. This is just a temporary home, and we're just passing through. We praise you for this morning, that we are able to gather in your house as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to listen to your word, to grow in our faith, to encourage one another, to fellowship with one another, to sing praises to you, and to pray and honor you as the morning goes on. We pray this morning for the Sunday school, that they too may feel your presence. We pray for the teachers, that you will give them wisdom to teach those young souls, to lay the foundation in their life early on, so that they can be a pillar in this world, that they can walk on in, and they can be a light for you, even at a young age. We pray also for our government, that you will guide them. We see that they make a lot of decisions that are against your will, and we pray that you will draw them to you, that they will see that it is only one good way and one right way, and that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray for the ones that don't have any desire to fellowship with one another or with you, that they have not made a decision for you, that we pray for them, that you will continue to draw them, continue to knock on their heart's door, so that they can do to become your son or your daughter and have the benefits of being your child. We pray for the elderly, the sick, the lonely. Touch them in a special way so that they can feel your love and they can feel that you have not left them, but you are carrying through the hard times that they're going through so that you and you alone may be glorified. We pray this, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
Take our red book and turn to number 142. I heard the voice of Jesus say. 142.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down the weary one, lay down thy head. Found in him a resting place, and he has made of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I look to Jesus and I found in Him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk, till traveling days are done.
140, have you any room for Jesus?
This morning, I want to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. When they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So this is a portion of scripture that is most times used on Palm Sunday. It is where Jesus Christ is riding into Jerusalem facing his ultimate death on Friday. He had gotten to the point where it was now time for his life to be given for our sin penalty. And the reason everybody was going to Jerusalem during this time was it was the Feast of the Passover coming up in a few days, and he wanted to be part of it as well. And that goes right back to when the Israelites came out of Egypt. After they were out, then God said to them, don't ever forget about how you were redeemed out of the Egyptians' hand, how you were saved from slavery. So that's why they were all going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going to be there as well. And if the people there, they were curious who this Jesus was. And if we turn to John chapter 11, verses 55 to 57, this is the same story, just in a different way. And it says, And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So here we see the picture that people were drawing into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and some were coming early to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should shew it, that they might take him. So people were talking. They had heard, a lot of people had met Jesus in the last 33 years, but some had not. They had heard about him, they had heard about the miracles that he had done, but they had never met Jesus personally. So now when they were going to Jerusalem, they were asking one another, wonder if this Jesus is going to be there. I really would like to meet this Jesus. And when I read this, I thought, do we have such a desire to meet this Jesus as these people did in that time? That they walked and they talked among themselves and wonder if this Jesus is going to be here. Do you have such a desire to meet this Jesus that you will do whatever it takes to meet him? Or is that desire just a little bit lukewarm that, oh, well, whatever will happen will happen? He says, I've done this. I'm going to do this for you. I could turn around and run the other way, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to face your death sentence. In the second and third verse, it talks about where the disciples are going to find this colt and how it's going to be. And that brings me back to a couple of weeks ago when I spoke here. I spoke on Psalms 139. I don't know if how many of you remember that or how many of you were here, but I spoke on Psalm 139 of who God is and how he sees and knows and he can see and know everything about us. And he is everywhere. And here you can tell again that he knew exactly that colt was going to be there tied to that gate. And it would be a young colt that never anybody had ridden on. It was one of them that was fresh out of the stock, I guess you could say, fresh, never been used. That's the colt that was supposed to be brought to Jesus so that he could ride on that colt. It had no blemish, it had no scars from whipping, it had none of that. He would ride on that colt into Jerusalem. And that brings me back to when they sacrificed in the Old Testament. They had to bring the best, the first fruits were supposed to go to God. No blemish, no nothing, just the best was supposed to go for God. And that's what this kind of implies, that he used something fresh and new and the best. He was going to ride into Jerusalem, we could say in a Cadillac. And that brings me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where he says, if we're going to seek this Jesus that gave us everything that he had, he gave up everything that he had. He gave up his royalty in heaven. He gave up the best seat in the house, the throne of God, to become like you and me, to ride down that hill into Jerusalem. For what? Not for a celebration, not for a party, but for a crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Is that our first thing on our mind, God? Do we seek him the way he seeks for us? That he doesn't want any one of us here this morning to hear the words, I don't know you. Do we seek him? He gave us his best. And it was already prophesied like 500 years before that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That these things were going to happen. And then that again, it proves how valid and how much we can rely on this Bible. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That was 500 years before this actually happened. This book is not a fairy tale. It is trustworthy, and we believe it. Prophecy of the first coming was told in the Old Testament. Prophecy of his crucifixion was already foretold in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. Prophecy in the New Testament tells us that he is coming again. So this Jesus that is riding on this donkey into Jerusalem, do you know him? You know of him. I know for a fact that everybody here has heard the name Jesus. But do you know him? If you know him, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus told the disciples to go and get this colt, and they obeyed. They didn't ask why, they just went. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. How many of the people that were gathered there that day, and later on we'll read how they threw stuff on the ground, their clothes or blankets or leaves, palm leaves or different things they threw on there, kind of like rolling out the red carpet for this king. How many of those that sang hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest and all those things, how many of those later stood on, this was Sunday, and on Friday they stood there, crucify him. How many of those same people? He says, I want obedience. I went the last mile for you. How much are you going to do for me? Are you going to follow me just by word, or are you going to follow me through obedience? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, if we go a little further down the story, I won't go there, but when we read the suffering story at communion, we read the story and we read the part where he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays three times. Father, if there's a different way, can we do that? I really don't feel like going to that cross. I really don't feel like being this spectacle in front of thousands of people and me hanging there and dying. But not what I want. He was obedient even if he knew what he was heading into. Even if it was going to be the hardest thing that he would ever face, he was obedient. And then I look at myself, or I'm sure most of us, we always want the easy way out, and he did too. In his humanity, his human nature came out. He says, I want an easier way. But then he said, but not what I want. I want to be obedient, even if it is going to be excruciating hard. But I want to be obedient. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We went back to Zechariah and how the prophecy was 500 years earlier and how this was now fulfilled. And he says, every prophecy that is in this book will be fulfilled one day. And that one prophecy that we're still anticipating is the return of this Jesus. This Jesus that is riding down that hill into Jerusalem, that is going to be killed on Friday, is coming back. Do you believe it? Are you ready? If he comes tomorrow, so why is it so important that we recognize who this Jesus is? We all want the best, right? For those of you who are parents, you want the best for your children. You don't want them to struggle. You want them to have an easy life, which is impossible in this world, but we still want it. But we also want them to know about this Jesus, if we know Jesus. Because we want them also to be around that table. There's a song, Let the Circle Be Unbroken. And I remember my brother-in-law, when he was on his deathbed, he called his family together. And this is what he said to us one time. He had called the family together, and he had said to his children, I don't want this circle to be unbroken. I want the circle to be unbroken so that one day we can all be in heaven together. And I'm sure that every one of us want that. So in Matthew, or in Revelation 5, verse 13, he says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. Going back to the Old Testament, when there were sacrifices made, it was often a lamb without blemish. This lamb that he's talking about here is Jesus Christ, without blemish, without sin, went to the cross. Because that's the only way sin could be forgiven. And he knew that. And that's where his love for us was so great that we don't even understand it. But he was willing to give everything, like I said before. His splendor that he had, he gave it all up so that he can give us an opportunity to have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. In verses 8 to 10, it talks about how the people yelled and screamed, "Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means save us. They all wanted to be saved. We all want to be saved. If we're in a building that's burning and we're on the third story, we want to be saved from the fire. We will do anything to get out of that third story floor, even if we have to jump out. What about our spiritual life? Do we do anything to be saved? Would we follow this Jesus? Would we do whatever it takes to be saved? Would we deny some of our so-called friends that always lead us into the bad part of life, that always lead us into sin? Or give up something else just so we have guaranteed Jesus in eternity? In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." They were praising this Jesus because of what they had seen. We haven't seen it. Do you still believe? Isn't it hard to believe something we don't see? Even though we see of hear of miracles, or we see of stuff happening that nobody on earth could even fathom how it happened. I know this last week we were at an advisory meeting, and Terry Taves is on the fire department in Gretna, and they were called to an accident in Bloemenort. A young guy, 21 years old, he came around, there's a curve going into Bloemenort, and they figured he was going about 80 miles an hour. And he kind of missed that curve, and he hit a tree. And you should have seen that car. If you would have just looked at that car and you would have said, absolutely, there's no way that anybody came out of here alive. He had one scratch in the back of his head. Was God there? Yes, he was. We haven't seen a lot of things that these people had seen. That's where faith comes in. We'll go and get into that a little later. But do we praise this God for what he has done? In the Bible, we read it, what he has done. Is it important to us, not just this time of year? When I was superintendent in the Sunday school, usually at Christmas and at Easter, that's when attendance went up. Then more people came to church that throughout the rest of the year, they didn't really come to church. But during that time of year, then they would bring their children to church. Is that how we are sometimes? We just celebrate certain aspects of what God has done, and the rest of the year we don't have time? God wants all of us. He wants our full attention. In John chapter 18, verse 37... John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, this is when he was being tried for before his crucifixion. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? He's asking Jesus this question. Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Are we the type of people that want to live in the truth? Do we recognize this Jesus as the truth? In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This morning when I was sitting in the living room, the sun was just starting to come up, and it was very bright. And then it just came to my mind as I was thinking there, yes, the trees, the plants, the animals, even with us people, we need that sun to survive. But much more important, we need the Son of God to have peace, to have joy, to have forgiveness. He provided all of it. He has given us everything. If we read Psalm 23, he says, he compares us to sheep. We're in his pasture. He provides everything that we need to have those attributes. Do you have them? Before we go on to the second part, we want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and to praise God for the gift that he has given us. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us take the blue book and turn to number 505, Footprints of Jesus. Number 505, and for those who are able, let's stand.
Footprints.
What a beautiful picture of what we just talked about, following Jesus. The footprints of Jesus, even if it means over the cold, dark mountains. But the last verse, then at last when on high he sees us, our journey done. We will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Is that our aim in life? To end up when our journey's done by his throne. There's only one way, and that is through following this Jesus to the cross. For the second part, I've chosen to go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. In my Bible, it says, the blessings of justification. The blessings we have that we're justified by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So what is peace? It talks here in the first verse, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means that we're reconciled to God. And it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ where we can have that reconciliation. There is no sin blocking our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's no sin in our lives separating us from our God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, for he is our peace, who that hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's no wall between us and God anymore if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus Christ has paid for our sin debt. So that gives us peace. It says here, being justified by faith. So what is faith? We touched on a little bit before. Faith is something we just believe even though we've never seen it. Faith is not a deed or a work. It's not something we do. It's something we believe. So we can't be proud of our faith because it doesn't show other than what people see. We are not performing anything. It's a faith. It's a belief. It's rooted in something that we stand on firmly. Faith exalts what God has done, not what we have done. It's nothing that we have done that made us good enough to become his child. It's everything that Jesus Christ did. Faith admits that we need help. We can't save ourselves. There's nobody in here this morning that is so good that they can just walk into heaven without Jesus Christ. He says in Scripture that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we're not righteous enough. We need this Jesus, the one that rode down that hill into Jerusalem. Faith is based on our relationship with God, not on our performance for God. How many of us sometimes think if we do this, God will be pleased and we'll be proud? It's not on performance. If our salvation was based on performance, then how would we know when we had performed enough? We would think, well, okay, if I do this one thing yet, then God will be pleased, then I have got eternal life. And then, no, maybe I should do one more. No, maybe one more. It would never be enough. We would never be at peace if we had to perform our way into heaven. So that's what faith is, in a nutshell. In verse 2, he talks about by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We now have the benefits. We have the benefits together with Christ. Not only has God declared us not guilty, he has drawn us to himself. He has made us his child. No more are we his enemies, but his friend and his child. In John chapter 15, verse 15, John 15:15, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He hasn't kept any secrets. He has it all laid out in the Bible. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to believe. This is what you need to accept for you to become a child of God. And he wouldn't do that if we were his enemies. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Are you a child of God? If you're his son or his daughter, then you have the inheritance of what Christ is getting. We here on earth, when we make up a will and we designate stuff to our families or churches or organizations, and our material stuff all gets divided and liquidated and it gets distributed among whoever we decide it's supposed to go to. God says, if you're my child, I give you everything that Christ gets. You are part of the family. That's the benefit package. Verses 3 to 5 talks about the challenge that life brings. And that's where faith, hope, and love come in. That's what's the center of our Christian faith. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And when we talk about challenges in life, we all have them, some more than others. But in verses 3 to 5, it talks about tribulations. It talks about how tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there's faith. There's love and there's hope. Our relationship with God begins with faith. We have to believe. We are delivered out of our sin by Christ's death. We cannot get to God without Jesus Christ. It is the finished work of the cross that gives us forgiveness of sin. So that's where our faith comes in. We can't just say, I know Jesus, because even the devil knows Jesus. But we have to believe him, and we need to follow him. And we have to be obedient. And then there's hope. What is our hope? Do you hope to get out of here before 12? Do you have a lively hope? Do you have something that you're anticipating that when your life is over, that you can hardly wait to get there? Hope grows as we learn what God has in mind for us. What does God have in mind for you and me? Why did he create you and me? The promise of an eternal future with him. That's what he has in mind. God's love fills our lives with the ability to reach out to others. With this in mind, the challenges we face as Christians help us to become what God has in mind for us. Glory in tribulation means we rejoice because we know God is using our trials to build our character or spiritual muscle, which will deepen our trust in God and more confidence about the future. Turn to James chapter 1. Verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy. How many of you love to be sick or being tried? When you have a bad week, you enjoy it. When everything goes wrong, your car breaks down on the way to work, and your house hot water tank blows when you get home, your wife or your husband burns the supper, you smile. He says, count it all joy. He says, it builds character. How are you going to deal with it? How are we going to deal with stuff that goes wrong? Are we going to look to God? God allows things to happen in our lives for a reason. And one of the biggest reasons is, if you read the Exodus story, one of the biggest reasons is to prove who we are. To prove who we are on the inside. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That we may be found. How are we going to be found when we're going through trials? All three members of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. The Father sent the Son to build a bridge. We read that in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent us his only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the bridge to our salvation. If we don't cross that bridge, we can't get in. If we think we can get in without that bridge, we'll fall into the pit. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with love and his power. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the first Pentecost. When the disciples were gathered and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. That same Holy Spirit is still within us today. And it still has part of salvation. In verse 8 of our text, it talks about what God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We sometimes hear the phrase, well, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. None of us are. Christ didn't say you first have to clean yourself up, you have to be perfect, and then you can come to me. He says, come as you are. Not because we were good enough, but because he loved us so much, like he says in 1 John 4:10. His love was greater than anything that we can experience. He sacrificed it all. In verses 9 and 10, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The love that caused Christ to die for us is the same love that sends the Holy Spirit to be within us and guide us. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that saved us and is available to us every day. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. He's praying for each and every one of us. He makes intercession for us, that we will stay steadfast and faithful, that he will help us through trials with his prayers. When we don't know what to pray for anymore, then he prays for us. So in verse 11 of our text, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. When we accept God, or Jesus Christ, we are justified, the sin has been atoned for, we are free. God is holy. He cannot condone or be where sin is. He will not, under no circumstances, condone sin. Where we think a little bit of sin is okay. But God says, no, I will not tolerate sin. I cannot be where sin is because I am holy. And then he says in the letter of Peter, he says, and be ye holy as I am holy. So that's what we should strive for. We are all sinners and sin deserves punishment. Christ took our punishment on the cross, paying our debt. So through faith, in the finished work of the cross, we become children of God. Through Christ's sacrifice, we are no more enemies of God. As I was preparing this message, and this is, I'm till the end of my message here, and once I was finished, I got this book from, I'm not sure where, and there's a verse at the bottom of my book here, bottom on my page. And it says, your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. How fitting for the message of salvation. How fitting for what Jesus Christ did on Sunday. He walked or rode to the cross for you and for me. Praise his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service. We want to thank you for your word. But we especially want to thank you for your love. The sacrifice that you paid many, many years ago. You have given each one of us the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation. It is free. All you require is that we admit who we are and we lay ourselves by the cross and we give all authority to you in our lives. And you have told us that you have only the best in mind for us in your word. Even though life may sometimes be hard, we know that the expected end is eternal life with you. We pray for each one gathered here this morning that that salvation will become the most important in our lives, that Jesus Christ will be the center. And if there is anybody here that does not have you as your personal Savior, that they will do that today. That they will look to you. They will come to the cross and accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray a blessing upon this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those of you that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 500, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. 500. Shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection.
yonder I'll be there.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ken, for the wonderful message this morning. Just a reminder that Good Friday, there'll be one service at 10 a.m. And also, just to remind everybody that the potluck lunch for the last Sunday of this month is canceled. And also, take note of the Easter program. The dates have been changed, so the program is, this is for the Sunday school, and that is for April 7th at 2:30 p.m. And also just a reminder that Passion Week is coming up this week, so that's Wednesday, March 27th and Thursday, March 28th, and hope to see you all there. And just as for holding each other up in prayer, there is these prayer requests on the back of the list, but it's not just these. If you know of somebody that is struggling within the congregation, let's keep praying for each other and holding each other up. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. You know, you're talking about faith. Yesterday I was sick. Well, actually already on Friday. I was in bed and were on the recliner almost all day yesterday, and I had even canceled going to the ministerial meeting. And I was thinking about it all day. What am I going to do for tomorrow? Should I call somebody or should I not? I figured I'd leave it till the evening, and then in the evening I thought about it again, and that also came to me when Joshua was leading the Israelites to the promised land. And they were by Jericho. And they had to cross this river. And then the Lord told Joshua, step into the water. Once you step into the water, then the waters will part. And you can walk on dry land. And it just came to me, you step behind the pulpit and see what God will do. He is amazing. Yesterday, I would not have stood here for more than 2 minutes, and I would have coughed and coughed and coughed and coughed. And I didn't take any medication this morning. God is good. Let's never forget that. And I knew, too, that Art was here and Henry was here, so if I needed a sidekick, they would fill in and they would do a wonderful job. So praise God. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for your prayer support. And I, on behalf of my wife and myself, I want to wish you a blessed Easter. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.